Such a sweet presence of the Lord in this place. Is Felicia Pendleton, are you? There you are. Could you just stand for me, Felicia? Would you do that? Felicia has been our Touch Twice coordinator for, I think, 7 years. And this will be her last weekend here. As we said earlier, that she's moving to San Antonio. And we want to continue to pray for her, that she'd have safe travels. But tonight will be her last night, so we want to make sure that you get an opportunity to say goodbye to Sister Felicia. We love you. You could be seated. I know you're not wanting to stand, but before we have our bishop's wife come and get this dedication started off, we have a very talented individual in our congregation, and he has written a book, and it's a verse-by-verse book of the Torah, and that's the title of his book, and Peter Zenz, if you could just stand up back there, Pete, everybody, he's got this book for sale, kind of a official book signing out in the sanctuary, out in the fellowship hall after service. It's a very neat read, okay? So it's a very, if I could say, easy read, not as in its simplicity, but it's just a very enjoyable read. And it's a verse by verse, and pick that up if you get an opportunity. At this time, we'd like for our bishop's wife, my lovely mother.
Thank you, Pastor Roy. It's not every mother that gets to say that. But then on the other hand, if he's the pastor, I know that's what I'm saying. He always ends up with a mic, but he's a great guy. Okay, it's baby dedication, and it's always an exciting time to see these little babies. And it's really exciting, and I know the mothers don't like it so much, but they do grow up. But you get to watch them grow up, and that's what's so special. And when you're a grandparent, it's really special because you can spoil them and send them home with mommy and daddy. And if you're a great grandparent, it's extra special because you'd feed them all the candy you want and give them all the sweet stuff, get them all hyped up and say, here, you take them back home. That's fun, but we don't do that, do we, Sister Russell? Not yet. Okay, we have two baby dedications. We have Lindsay and Dane. You didn't think I knew your names, did I? Did you? Anyway, if they would stand, and they're here to dedicate Kaladin Kane Leonardson. And he's that beautiful, handsome little boy that's right there. He's got the biggest brown eyes. Now, Lindsay, you're going to have to watch him because he's going to be a lady killer when he gets bigger. I noticed some of the girl babies are already making eyes at him. Okay, now we have another one, but they have not entered the building yet. Anita's son, Cardell, and his wife, Kaylin, is going to be dedicating their little boy. And his name is Kyer Barber Smith. And when they walk in, you'll know who they are, okay? So, but anyway, Carolyn, if you could be prepared, Sister Russell, if you would stand up, Dane and Lindsay. One more time, you're doing calisthenics. Your grandmother's going to put your wristband and your boutonniere on. Stick him while you got him there. And it's really a special day today because Brother Russell, the great-grandfather, and I noticed Scott's up here to assist, right? So you got two grandfathers helping with this dedication. So But anyway, when the other parents walk in, they'll come up here and sit down, and Carolyn will do her thing, and don't let that interfere with what Brother Russell is doing, okay? God bless you.
It is an honor to be able to introduce both of our speakers this morning. Brother Scott and Vicki Linderson have been our music ministers here for years and years and years. We can just say it's back in the day since 1978. Yeah? I don't think so, Vicki. I don't know how long it's been. It's been 10, 15, 20 years. 17 years? Okay, she's not pre-9/11. And then the Russells moved here 10 years ago. And 9.5 years, 10 years ago, Brother Russell retired from pastoring in Billings, Montana. And he was the district superintendent of the Rocky Mountain District. And it's just so great to have both of them be able to take and do this dedication this morning. Brother Russell. God bless you, brother.
Preach to us, brother. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Give him praise today. Lift our hands and voices and let's worship the Lord together. Give him praise. Thank God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. You may be seated. It is a great privilege of mine, always has been, to bring the word of the Lord to Calvary Gospel Church. And especially so this morning with this brand new addition to our family. Got to thinking about it. That's the first baby that's been around in about 30 years, Dane, almost. So we don't hardly know what to do with him, except love him. Amen. And before I start, I do want to thank Calvary Gospel Church, their pastor, their bishop, their staff, for their goodness to me. Around the 1st of June, I was diagnosed with cancer, the killer kind, and I decided, being as old as I am, that I did not want to submit to chemo, because I understand it tears you up. Found out after my first session with it. So I'm gone natural health. And I'm feeling a little better every week. And I thank God for that. Thank God. And above and beyond all that, God gets all the glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you very, very much for your kindness, your giving, your generosity, all that you have done. Appreciate it very much. Now, my great-grandson, who is being dedicated today, was born April 10th of this year. And because of my physical problems, I did not get to see him for over a month. And when he was laid in my lap for the first time, as I wrapped my arms around him, tears welled up in my eyes and a deep emotional fear came over me. And instantly a phrase from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 came into my mind. And you know what? I forgot to give the visual guys the scriptures. Maybe you can find them. A phrase of Hebrews 11 and 7 came into my mind. I feel and believe that God put it there. It says, Noah moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. That's not the whole verse. The whole verse is in front of you. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, what I want to say here, what I want to preach to you about this morning, we are building a church to save our families. Yes. And I would like to start off by inviting the family connected with the Grant family to stand. Those family members would stand. I would like for them to stand, all of them, all over the house. Brother Roy and Bishop, I want you to know we want our family saved. And I would like to ask everybody that has been influenced by these two men up here over the years and their families, I'd like for you to stand. And that's everybody. Just about everybody. Amen. So when I talk about our families, you may be seated. When I talk about our families, I'm talking about our sphere of influence. And we are all concerned about and should be concerned about our sphere of influence because it's part of being the church of God. See, when I stopped and held this little boy on my lap, the thought came to me, in this wicked, vicious world with bullets flying and knives flashing and cars crashing, with drug addicts competing for another fix, alcoholics driving almost unhindered on our streets and highways, how can I be sure? How can I be sure that this little guy will survive in this world? Or worse than that, how could he be saved from this world? But that phrase came to me, and I felt assurance for that phrase. Noah moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Or in modern English, by faith Noah, when warned about things yet not seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. I'd like for all of us right here today just to take a few steps back from where we are right now and take a good long look at what we are doing. If you want to know what we should be doing, I'll tell you. With deep consecration and genuine conviction, we, all of us, should be involved in building a church to save our families. Amen. I want to emphasize the fact that this church is here in Madison, Wisconsin, in order to save our families. We need to understand how valuable this church is. And we need to be, one of the reasons I'm preaching it today is because I want to remind us of how valuable this is. Without the church of God, we don't stand a chance in the world we're living in. But with the church of God, we're going to stand and make it through this world. And we're going to heaven. And we're going to be with God's people forever. Without crime and sin and negative stuff. And we can worship Him forever. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Oh yes. The church is more important than we think it is. It's more than just people. The church is more than just a house where we meet. Where God meets with His people. The church is where God's people come together to meet with Him. The church is a house of worship where God blesses His people. The church is where people communicate with Him by giving Him glory and praise and heartfelt worship. And the church is a place where we come together to give to Him and to pray to Him and to submit to Him and to love Him. Let's lift our hands and give Him praise together all over this house. I really don't know, or I really don't think most of us fully understand what we're doing. And I just want to take a moment to explain what we're doing. All we do in all aspects of our church work, what we do, where we attend, where we teach and preach and pray, talk to God, all we do by working in our church in any way is the same thing Noah did in our scripture text. We are building a church to save our families. And those families are broad and wide. They include everybody that we influence. We either influence people for positive or negative. But if we're influencing them for positive, we are building a church to save our families. We need to put our efforts into it. We don't need to worry about whether or not we're going to church. We need to just go to church. We don't need to argue over what we should do on Sunday. We need to be in the house of God to save our families. Our families need salvation. Our influence needs salvation. Amen. Amen. We are literally preparing an ark to the saving of our house. Within the vague wording of the King James English, we don't get the full content of what's being said. It's speaking of Noah's family. Now, New Translation don't use house there. They either use household or family. Noah constructed the ark for the saving of his family, for the salvation of his household. To any believer in God, there's no other way of salvation in that day and in that age. No way out of this world. But he was building an ark to save people. And we're building a church to save people. The saving of souls needs to be number one in all of our services and all of our outreaches, because that's why we're here. If anybody survived the flood in ancient times, he or she had to be in the ark. And I want to tell you this, your family would need to be in the church in order to survive here. Hear me today. If you, your wife, the members of your immediate or extended family out in your influence anywhere in the community, if they are ever saved in this present world and from this present world, it's only be if they are in the church of God. Let's thank God for the church. Amen. Lift your hands and thank God for that. And beyond that, since I know the truth of Bible salvation and understand the oneness of Almighty God, since I'm well aware of and have experienced the power in the name of Jesus Christ, since I know how powerful baptism was in my life in that glorious name of Jesus Christ, since I'm sold on the absolute necessity of receiving, being filled with, overflowed with, baptized with the Spirit of God, I'd not trust the salvation of my family, my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. In other words, my house. I wouldn't trust it to any place around here other than right here. Amen. And I fully believe first and foremost in our thinking should be the saving of our families. Hallelujah. I don't want to go to heaven by myself. I don't want to leave a one of you down here. I want us all to go. Amen. In fact, if you go to church for social reasons, because you enjoy being with certain people, that's a reason, but it's not a good reason. It's the wrong reason. If you go because you enjoy the music, the preaching, or the teaching, again, it's not a bad reason, but it's the wrong reason. If you're going because it's convenient for you to go, or if it helps your business, those also are wrong reasons. If you go to church for any other reason than for the salvation of your own souls and the souls of your family and your sphere of influence, it's the wrong reason. If you're active in your church, you are actually involved in building a church for your family's salvation. That puts everything into an entirely different light. This is God's church. Oh, but it's more than that. It's much more than that. The church that teaches Bible truth in this city. The church that preaches the true gospel. The church that stands for Bible holiness in your city. Should be your church. Hallelujah. Am I saying something to you today? You're in the right place. You're doing the right thing. If you're ever going to worship God, worship Him in your church. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. John R.W. Stott was a highly intelligent English Bible scholar who wrote a powerful commentary on the book of Acts and the Bible. He died in 2011. But in his commentary on the book of Acts, he clearly and graphically described the biblical marks of the Spirit-filled church that formed out of the original outpouring of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. Although he was not Pentecostal, neither was he apostolic, he described clearly what God designed his church to be in the beginning. And this is what he wrote, and I'm quoting. First, they were related to the apostles in submission. They were eager to receive and obey the apostles' instructions. A Spirit-filled church is an apostolic church, a New Testament church, a church that is anxious to believe and obey what Jesus and his apostles taught. He wrote that. I believe that. I endorse that. Amen. Second, they were related to each other in love. They persevered in the fellowship, staying in touch with each other, supporting each other, relieving the needs of each other and of the poor around them. A Spirit-filled church is a loving, caring, sharing church. And I believe that. And I endorse that. Amen. Third, they were related to God in worship. Say it with me. Worship. They were related to God in worship. They worship God in the temple. They worship God in the streets. They worship God in their homes. They worship God with their families. They worship God in the Lord's Supper. They worship God in their constant prayer with joy and with reverence. A Spirit-filled church is a worshiping church. Not my words. That old English preacher said that. We need to worship him. Amen. Praise God. In fact, I'd like to just ask you to stand with me right now and give him some worship. Will you do that? Can you send some worship up to him? Let it come from deep down on the inside. Amen, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And before you sit down, let's thank him for the church. Give him thanks for the church. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you. You may be seated. John R.W. Stott was not a Pentecostal. You heard me say that. He was not an apostolic. Where did he get those principles? Right out of the Bible, right out of the Word of God, right out of the book of Acts. These are the basic teachings of the early church. Why am I emphasizing all this? Why is all this necessary? Because when the church is built according to the Bible, it will save your house, your family, your household. Amen, amen. Your husband, your wife, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Amen. Amen, amen. We must get this. We must receive this as a wonderful promise from God for us, you and me. One of the goals announced at each New Year's services in many churches is that those who once had a powerful experience with God and who have drifted away from God and His church would come back. The goal is that they would return. When we become self-satisfied with our lives, We always start to drift. And let me make a point here. When humanity drifts, it always drifts away from God. Never do we drift close to God. We have to put effort into getting close to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In fact, one of our elders tells us that one of our old enemies, the devil's most powerful tools, is just to get us to drift as a person, as a family, as a church, just drift. Because he knows that if he can get you to feel independent and self-sufficient, you'll start drifting. And when you start drifting, listen, he already has you. Come on, let's put some effort into drawing close to God. Let's get closer to him. Amen, amen, amen. And from that angle, what is preached and taught right here is vital to you. Takes on an entirely different light. Becomes even more important than we think. A powerful church is vital to the present well-being and the future salvation of your family. Things we thought weren't that important suddenly becomes vitally important. Things we thought of were small and unimportant loom very large. But it's more than that. It's important if it were just you, but your whole sphere of influence, your family, your household is involved. Notice the promise in Acts 2:39. For the promise is unto you. What's that next phrase? Oh, is God interested in your children? You believe he is. And to your children. And then beyond that, the next phrase. And all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We can begin to understand why God instructed the Old Testament people back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6 and 2, that tells us that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes, keep his commandments, which I command thee, and thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. The seventh verse, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when you liest down, and when you risest up. Anybody get that? Do we understand that we need to live this life every day? There's too many Christians that are once a week Christians, and too often 1 hour a week Christian. Listen, there is a God over all this world. He is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And he wants to walk with you day by day and hour by hour. He wants you to tell people about him all over this city. He put us here to plant seeds in their lives and keep them pointed in the right direction. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. From Joshua's promise to God saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. All the way down through the Bible, we need to understand God cares about us. I want to emphasize this right here, and you know it. On some level, you know it. But I need to reinforce it. God knows your name. He knows exactly where you are right now. He knows where you were last week. He cares about you. He's concerned about you and me. And he wants all of us saved. All of us saved. Amen, 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 amen. Praise God. Your legacy may not be interesting to you. Your children you might not care that much about. But I want you to know God is very interested in all of us. All of us. In fact, after Peter preached the gospel to the thousands on the first day of Pentecost. Something happened to my note. Yeah, here it is. No, it's not. Anyhow, I'm just pointing attention to that promise to your children and your children's children. Okay, thank you. In Acts 10 and 2, we introduced you to a very good godly name. We are introduced to a very good godly man named Cornelius, a believer, a devout man, one who feared God with all his house. How much? All his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. You remember an angel came to Cornelius telling him to send for Peter, who would tell him what he needed. Verse 24, and the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. That's all his house. Then Peter, verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, Peter began right here preaching the gospel to them. Verse 44 tells us all the Jewish believers that came with Peter were astonished at all this. And they of circumcision, the Jews, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because it on the Gentiles also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 46, how did they know they received the Holy Ghost? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Verse 48, he commanded them, not a suggestion. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Not only there, but in the next chapter, Acts chapter 11, Peter recounted this outpouring on the Gentiles, and in verse 14, he reminded the Jewish rulers what Cornelius said Peter would tell them, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Obviously, good godly men in that world were not saved. They still needed salvation. So God gives us the promise. Again, Acts 2:39, the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Then just read a little farther over. Acts 16 tells us about Lydia, who gathered quite a group together in a prayer meeting. And a certain woman named, 16:14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God, heard us whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house. Come into my house and stay with me. Verse 15, and when she was baptized and her household, her whole house, she besought us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Finally, same 16th chapter tells us the account, the powerful account of the Philippian jailbreak, where they didn't lose any prisoners. Actually, they took Paul and Silas, tended to their wounds, and called for Paul to come over. Some have thought he is the Macedonian man who called for Paul to come over into Macedonia and help us. Acts 16:30 says, and the jailer brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, and they, Paul and Silas, said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spoke unto him the word of God and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, was baptized, he and all his, meaning all his house, immediately, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. The activities of the church are geared to the salvation of souls. Not only the lost souls, but the promise to God's people is the salvation of your soul. Amen. And the souls of your family. There's some sitting here today who have either overlooked or laid aside or forgotten about that promise. And listen, what one generation neglects, the next generation discards. Amen. Amen. A century ago, holiness and godliness was considered very important in many churches. Now, only one group left continues to believe in the changed life. Only the Pentecostals continue to contend for it. I need a little help right now. I about run out of gas. So, Grandpa, come and help me out.
Praise God. Amen. Just want to read you a brief true story. They were a young couple working hard to make their small farm pay off. The man, though young, was an esteemed elder in the first church in the nearby town. Then people began talking about a group of holy rollers that were holding services in the town. So one night, the woman hitched up the horse to the buggy. It was like 1890 when this happened. And drove into town to check them out. She easily found where they were meeting and slipped into the back to see what was happening. Then she moved up a little closer and a little closer yet until the Spirit of God moved upon her and she began to pray with them. Before long, she was speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. Then she knew she was in a dilemma. She felt sure her husband would not approve, so she decided to put the horse and the buggy away and slip into the house, not disturbing him. She did so, but when her feet touched the kitchen floor, she lost control and shouted, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord!" Her husband rushed into the kitchen and wanted to know, "What's going on?" So she told him what had happened to her. A few weeks later, a delegation of the Holy Rollers came out to the farm and baptized him in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins. A short time passed and he found himself convincing others of the power of the Holy Ghost and shortly became a preacher among them. Walter Mangan became pastor of the Plymouth, Indiana church and pastored there for 59 years. He and his wife had a son, Gerald Mangan, who became pastor of Alexandria, Louisiana in 1949 and pastored there for 59 years. Gerald Mangan baptized my beautiful wife. Gerald and Vesta Mangan had a son, Anthony, who has pastored the Pentecostals of Alexandria for many years. He married Mickey Lumpkin and had two children. Both are active in Christian ministry. Their grandchildren are actively attending church with them. I think you understand what I'm trying to tell you. The salvation is for your whole house. Our families need salvation, and Bible salvation is for us, for our family, and our friends, and all others who want it. And I want to switch gears just briefly. I'm not going to be long. Dane, I'm going to switch to a little deja vu here. Now, what year were you guys married again? You better have the right answer. You're in trouble. 2014, that's what I was thinking. Well, I probably thoroughly embarrassed him at his wedding reception. God had been giving me things to say to him, to share with him over a period of weeks, and I wrote them all down into a letter, and I gave it a really catchy title called A Letter to My Son. And Dane, I just want to real quickly, I want to read you this letter again, okay? And I want you to look at it from a different perspective, the perspective you're in today. Dane, as we are celebrating this wonderful day of your marriage to Lindsay Lou together, I have several thoughts I must share with you. When I graduated from high school, our concert choir sang at the graduation ceremony. The song we sang was from one of the best musicals of all time, Fiddler on the Roof. The words go like this: "Is this the little girl I carry? Is this the little boy at play? I don't remember growing older. When did they? Sunrise, sunset, sunrise, sunset. Swiftly fly the years, one season following another, laden with happiness and tears. This tune has been running through my head for weeks, laden with happiness and tears. Dane, you and Lindsay have both come from a dark place. Many tears were shed during that time. You both now have stepped into the light, a place of happiness. The responsibility to hold that position of happiness and joy rests squarely on your shoulders, Dane. It is up to you to lead the way, to protect your home from being invaded by those same dark forces that wish to drag you and Lindsay both back down into the pit. Each and every day, you must take the time to put on the armor that God has provided. You must not think you can skip one day. You must have the discipline to be consistent in this. The institution you are entering does not come with any handbook. None can be written because each union of marriage is comprised of two separate, unique, complicated individuals with different experiences and expectations. And so each marriage is different. There is one handbook that speaks to every situation, though, the Holy Bible. Dane, read it. Teach it. Believe it. Apply it. The Bible is a living thing that contains more power and wisdom than we can ever absorb in our lifetime. It has the answer for every situation you will ever encounter. If you dwell in the Word, you will become powerful. If you hide it in your heart, you will be able to react with lightning-like quickness without even thinking about it. You will be a warrior, Dane. You will strike fear into the heart of the enemy and admiration into the heart of Lindsay and everyone else. When you are in a painful, shameful position in your marriage and perhaps you have just spoken hurtful words to your beautiful bride and you feel awful about it, escape to the Word of God, Dane. Read about David and the mistakes he made. Read Psalm 51 and pray a prayer of repentance. Go to Lindsay and with tears in your eyes, ask her for forgiveness. Make it right. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "You husbands must be careful of your wives, being thoughtful of their needs and honoring them as the weaker sex. Remember that you and your wife are partners in receiving God's blessing. And if you don't treat her as you should, your prayers will not get ready answers." I remember when I married your mother over 34 years ago, I guess it's over 37 years ago now. We were very young, and really neither of us had any idea what marriage was and what our roles as husband and wife entailed. We basically were just roommates rather than husband and wife. We both continued to do the same things we always had, going our separate ways and coming together at the end of the day. We were married on paper, but didn't understand the spiritual aspect of becoming one flesh, as the Bible states it. My prayer and hope for you is that you will discover this early and live your life and enjoy your union with Lindsay to the fullest. I have shared with you many times the scripture, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ hath loved the church and gave himself for it." My understanding of that verse was very limited for years. I got the love your wife part, but I thought of giving himself from the perspective of laying down my life for my wife if anyone were to try and harm her. I was ready to take a bullet for her, jump in to defend her if necessary, but it means so much more than that, Dane. So much more. What it means is surrendering your individual plans and adopting a joint plan with Lindsay. What it means is that when you are tired and hungry, when all you want to do is chill, when you feel you have given all you have to give to those you have interacted with throughout the course of your day, you must dig down deep and look into those beautiful green eyes of Lindsay Lou and simply listen to her. I mean true listening that requires a response other than monosyllable grunts. Interactive listening is what your wife wants and needs, and you must be willing to give your life for her in that way. And forgive me for not being the example to you in that regard. You participated in a Man Up Adventures with me and learned the concepts we taught. And here is a recap of them for your review. The underlying precept was vision. You must have a vision for your marriage and life together or you will wander aimlessly. The first principle, reject passivity. Don't be a wimp. Accept responsibility. Don't allow Lindsay to carry that load alone. Accept responsibility. Remember the four W's that go along? You remember them? A God to worship, a will to obey, a work to do, and a woman to love and lead. And then the next thing is lead courageously, and last, expect a greater reward. As the both of you jump into married life with all of its associated responsibilities, pressures, and stress, don't allow the tail to wag the dog. Be proactive. Be intentional. Don't allow circumstances to dictate to you. Don't fall into a lifestyle of reaching to whatever life throws, or reacting to whatever life throws at you. God gave you a brain. Please use it. I'm sure, Dane, that you wonder if you're ready to be married. Let me tell you, you're not. But very few ever on their wedding day are. I know that your mother and I weren't. That's for sure. You will become ready over time. It's a process. Think of it as a school. You are receiving pay to attend, and you have the privilege of attending class with a beautiful classmate. You can and should peek at each other's papers as you take each test. You never actually graduate, but as you pass each class, you will enjoy life more and more, and your compensation increases. Dane, I know you're a little scared about shouldering the load of husband and head of the house. In fact, you have doubts that you are up to the task. Let me tell you, you are. Please relax and realize that you don't need all the answers right now. Just take it a step at a time. God has your back. God has blessed you with a wonderful woman. Please do not be too proud to listen to her. Each of you brings certain strengths and weaknesses to the table, and I pray that each of you will allow the other to play to their strengths without either of you feeling slighted or threatened in any way. Family is vital to survive in the world today. As you begin your journey as a family of two, don't forget that you have a tremendous support group of family to fall back on. Your mother and I will continue to pray and fast for you and Lindsay and your life together. We are also available to listen to you and counsel with you. Please don't be too proud to come to your mom and I when you feel confused or frustrated. Your church family and your extended family also cares deeply for you. You must force yourself to communicate with your family. If you hold your fears and frustrations in, you will self-destruct. You must keep a flow of communication going in order to not become stagnant and dead on the inside. Communication is hard. Sometimes it will be so difficult to force yourself to open your mouth and share your heart with Lindsay, but you must. Your dad is very proud of you, Dane. I love you with all of my heart. I am excited to see your life unfold and be there to share each victory and each challenge with you. Go out in the world and do what you were created to do. Blossom, grow, conquer, learn, share yourself. I always tell you, you're my buddy. And you always respond, you're my daddy. And that will always be the case. I would recommend that you reread this letter on your anniversary every year and take stock of your progress. I know that great things are waiting for the two of you. With all my love, Dad. Now, I apologize. This letter was addressed to my son, and I don't mean to exclude you, because you're part of this, man. So another component has entered your life since I read you that letter the first time. Cool little dude named Kaladin. And I'm sorry, I don't have the names written down up here. I'm sorry. Kair. All right. So we have Kaladin and Kair. Did I get it right? Okay. Let me tell you something. We've been talking about building our church, but more importantly than building a church is building a family. Let me say that again. More importantly than building a church, more importantly than building a church is building a family. These guys up here cannot save your family. They can't. Oh, they have a lot of wisdom, and they have God's anointing on them. God placed them as a shepherd over all of our lives. They can't save your family. Only you can do that. And let me just get a little brutal with you. Can I get a little brutal? I'm talking about these two guys right here. And any other man that's a dad, it's up to you, not your wife. It's up to you, not your wife. If you don't have the goods, nobody has the goods. If you're not strong, your family's not strong. Well, that's not popular. It's not. This whole it takes a village stuff. It takes a man. Now, I'm not discounting you ladies. I'm really not. I'm kind of letting you off the hook. Because here's what I've seen over the last 45 years. I've seen wimpy, passive men do nothing while their desperate wives go out and try to do something that they're not equipped to do. And they end up looking stupid. We all stand back and say, why did she do that? Because she was desperate and you did nothing. Now, if I can just, you may not have noticed this, but I feel very passionate about this. I just got back from the mountains of Wyoming on the latest Man Up adventure, where we take groups of guys up in, usually 12 to 15 guys up in the mountains, and we teach them for 4 days on biblical principles of being a man. And I've seen miraculous, amazing things happen up in those mountains. But the main thing that we teach is that it takes a man to give that woman stability and love. And all of a sudden, everything just starts working right. In some ways, your wife is stronger than you, in some ways. Okay? But it does not eliminate you. You are the main deal. It's up to you. It's on your shoulders. Period. And there's a book. I bought multiple copies of it. Gave a copy of it to my son. Gave a copy of it, I think, to Brian Regnart, Jay Henry, different ones. I don't know if they've had a chance to read it yet. If I give you this book, will you read it? Promise me. This book, Raising a Modern Day Knight, is what it's all about. I wish I had a half an hour to scream a little bit more, but I don't. So please, take that, read it, and apply it in your life. Because this world is desperately, 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 desperately crying for strong men. Last thing I want to say is when a child is born into a household, we men are at somewhat of a disadvantage since mom just automatically seems to know what to do, how to be a mom. Well, we men are often clueless about what it means to be a dad. Women have this innate sense of momliness, which enables them to do exactly what needs to be done at each moment. They calmly go about doing their momly duties while we watch from the sidelines wringing our hands. It is this very momly ability which can cause us to back away and give her free rein on the whole child-rearing gig. While mom seems to know what to do herself, she has no clue how to instruct us on what we need to do. That's not her job. We must realize our role and intentionally discover the most effective ways to implement them. The world is dying for real men to step forward. Now, if we could bring these two wonderful little guys up here, Mom and Dad, if you could bring them both up here with yourselves, and if the families want to just join in behind them, stand in behind them, we're just going to real quickly pray. Why don't we? We're just going to real quickly pray a prayer of blessing on these wonderful kids and on these parents. And this is an amazing time right now. This is a very, very, very special time. We don't teach, nor does the Bible teach, an infant baptism. That was something that was started in 325 AD at the Council of Nicaea by a pagan emperor. We don't do that. It's not biblical. So in lieu of that, we do dedicate our children. And so we want to do that right now. Kair. I'd like for all of us, family, join in around the both of them. Lay your hands on them. And let's pray together. God, we pray for Kair right now. In the name of Jesus, that you would touch this sweet baby boy. That you'd put your hand of protection on him. That you'd protect him from any harm, in any way, from any person, anything. Any spirit that would try and latch onto him, God, that you'd put your hand on him and keep him. And I pray for mom and dad that you would help them to make the decision, make the choice to live for you, to put you first. God, I pray that you would make him the man of the family, help him to make the right choices in his life, make the right decisions, that you would put your hand of blessing on this home in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, thank you, God, for what you are doing. Thank you, Jesus, for what you are doing. Thank you for the future of what you're doing, God. And God, let's pray now for Dane and Lindsay and Kaladin. We pray in the name of Jesus for Kaladin and Dane and Lindsay that you would just keep your hand on Kaladin. God, all the things that his great-grandpa mentioned that are looming out there to try and harm him, we pray against those things. We pray, God, for your guardian angels to watch over these boys and just keep them from harm. I pray for mom and dad that you would just bless their hearts and bless their minds and bless their spirits and help them to always put you first and to hear from you. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your amazing power. I thank you, God, for all of the extended families that we have here that bring their own support and their own strength. Thank you, God. Thank you so much for what you're doing. Thank you for the blessing of these two beautiful boys. Hallelujah. We thank you for that. Let's all raise our hand and thank God for these two beautiful boys this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. And there's going to be out after the singing is done, the families will be out there in the back, and we're going to have a receiving line. We'd like for everybody here to stop and offer their hand of blessing on these families, on these boys. And we're so glad that all of you are here, all of you visitors are here. And you're welcome anytime, anytime.
Lord, we pray. Your kingdom come, Lord, we pray, your will be done, and every eye behold.